Thank you, Sean. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We are still working in 1 Peter, although this morning we're going to add an additional passage of Scripture, and actually several passages in taking apart our subject. It's interesting as I have the opportunity to preach, as I've said many times, there are these subjects that come up that are some of them that are just difficult, and they're difficult for different reasons. Some messages are difficult to preach because of the content. It's just hard to maybe explain what's going on in a way that's useful to you. This one is difficult because what we're talking about is faithful shepherds. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, but then we're also going to look at Ezekiel chapter 34, and especially verses 2 through 5. We're going to look, as I said, at other passages. But when I think about the subject of faithful shepherds, and then I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to preach on what a faithful shepherd is, what I'm doing is I'm kind of holding up this template, and I can't help but look at myself through that template and realize that, wow, there are so many ways in which I fall short. And so there are so many areas in which in the church where we strive to be faithful to God's word. We strive to hold out the ideal, to say, here is the ideal. Here's what the Scriptures lay out for us. In fact, isn't that the law? The law holds out for us what it would look like to be holy, as our God is holy. But it's that which we can't attain to. And therein is the gospel. That's the beginning of the gospel, is a recognition that though the Scriptures lay out these things for me, yet I'm not capable of fulfilling that, but there is one who has, and he has fulfilled that on our behalf. And so that is not to say that I should not strive to be a faithful shepherd. I ought to be, and ought to be held accountable to that. But it is to say that this is such a high calling and a high standard that there's no human person that could achieve it. So as we take this apart, understand that what we're doing is holding out a template. We're holding out an ideal for what a faithful shepherd would be, and what I believe your leaders are striving to be by God's grace. So let's look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to come to you again, and we want to acknowledge our dependence upon you. And Father, we especially want to acknowledge that you have sent your perfect Son to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, and it's upon him, our solid rock, that we stand. You are the faithful shepherd. You are the only one who has perfectly fulfilled this model. But Lord, as we look at this, may we be encouraged to think more deeply about this. May we think about leadership in the church, and may, as a church, we grow so that we might grow in our ability to guard and protect that which you have so graciously entrusted to us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about leadership as we continue, and I'm struck by how much this subject is relevant, or how much it gets talked about in our culture. There are leadership seminars, there's leadership podcasts, there's leadership books, there's leadership articles, there's leadership journals, there's leadership everything, right? Leadership, leadership, leadership. And I was just doing a quick perusal of the top Christian books on leadership, and here are a few. These are some of the top Christian books on leadership. The Emotionally Healthy Leader, H3 Leadership, Be Humble, Stay Hungry, Always Hustle, 365 Days of Insight to Develop the Leader Within You, Influence Those Around You, Lead Like Jesus, Lessons from the Greatest Leader Role Model of All Time, Be a People Person, Effective Leadership Through Effective Relationships, The Coach Model for Christian Leaders, Powerful Leadership Skills for Solving Problems, Reaching Goals, and Developing Others. And Church Leadership, Vision, Team, Culture, Integrity. Those are just a handful. There are actually hundreds and hundreds of books written on the subject of leadership. By the way, I am neither saying that those books are good or that they're bad. I haven't read any of them, so I can't speak to them. I'm just looking at the titles just to say that there are these titles on leadership out there. There's hundreds more that you can look at. The point is that this is a talked about subject, but we have to look to the scriptures to understand what constitutes leadership. This is where we derive what it means to be a faithful shepherd. We don't go to these books. We don't go to the outside sources. We go to the Word of God to say, Lord, what do you say is a faithful shepherd? And that's what Peter is talking about. He's talking about being a faithful shepherd. And the focus of that passage really comes in this command, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the command of the passage, and that was our message. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message. That's the primary focus. So here's the big idea this morning. Healthy churches depend on faithful leaders who are growing in an understanding of what they are to do, how they are to do it, and the goal of their work. Healthy churches depend upon faithful leaders that God is providing to them who are growing in an understanding of what they are to do, how they are to do it, and the goal of their work. And so Peter addresses those subjects for us, but we're actually going to look at the background passage. Ezekiel 34 actually is the backdrop of what Peter is saying to us. Peter is drawing heavily from Ezekiel 34 in saying what he does about shepherding the flock of God. So let's look at that passage. Verses 2 and 3 say, "The Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered." And Ezekiel goes on in that passage and he moves on to a description of the Lord's faithful shepherding to us, beginning down in verse 11, but we'll look at that a little bit later. But this is the backdrop, and if you look at that passage, you can see out of that, very similar thoughts in 1 Peter. Now, that passage, Ezekiel was probably thinking primarily of the rulers, of the kings that were sitting in their positions, but I'm sure he also included the priests and the prophets, of those who would shepherd God's people. And surely, what Peter is doing is he's drawing from that and applying it to shepherds of the church, that is, to the elders, to the faithful leaders of a church. And he's giving them a way to go back and think about, what are you to do? How are you to do it, and what's the goal of what we're doing here? So we're talking about faithful shepherds. Now, there's those three questions that we're going to ask. Number one, what are faithful shepherds to do? What are faithful shepherds to do? What is the work that they're called to? And so what do they do? Well, number one, they feed sheep. Faithful shepherds feed sheep. In Ezekiel 34, 20, or 2 through 3, again, what we have here is an example of shameful shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel. Woe, shepherds of Israel. So these shameful shepherds, what are these shepherds doing that is so shameful? Well, they have been feeding themselves. They have been eating of the flock themselves. I mean, making sure that their stomachs are full, but not focused on the needs of their flock. They've been feeding themselves. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. So you imagine the imagery here that he is using. You eat the fat. In other words, these fattened up sheep, you've fattened them up for your own personal use, and then you've slaughtered them and you're eating that fat and you're taking the wool for your own good. You slaughter the fat sheep. So these shameful shepherds feed off the sheep for personal gain rather than sacrificially feeding the sheep. Now we saw that from 1 Peter last week when we talked about not for sordid gain, right? Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not for sordid gain. And we saw last week that gain that we can derive is not just monetary, but there are all kinds of benefits that I can derive from shepherding God's people. And I can get into that place as a leader where I subtly begin to use the sheep for my own good. Use the sheep for my purposes. Use the sheep for my advancement, for my career, for my well-being. But that's a shameful shepherd that does that, that feeds off of the sheep for personal gain. Actually, healthy shepherds sacrificially feed the sheep. Again, Ezekiel says, "Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves." And as we look at this passage, we're actually going to focus on the negatives in order to determine the positives. Right? We're going to look at what the Lord is saying, shame on you for doing this, because when he says you're not doing this, he's indicating to us what we should be doing as faithful leaders. "Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Shouldn't that be what you do? You feed the flock. Now, we're going to talk about how they do that later. But the point is that this is the responsibility of the shepherds, to feed the flock. So they feed sheep, but they also strengthen weak sheep. They strengthen weak sheep. "Those who are weak, you have not strengthened." Those who are weak, you have not strengthened. That word weak could also be translated as sickly. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. But that idea is really bound up in the same thing. It's bound up in sheep that are either because of sickness or because of some other lack of nutrition or whatever is going on in their lives. They're just not strong. They're weak and susceptible and vulnerable to the world. Those who are weak, you've not shepherded or you've not strengthened. Now, that may be because they haven't even noticed that there are weak sheep, or they don't care that there are weak, or they don't know how. But one way or another, they're falling short of that responsibility. But the point is that we have a responsibility to strengthen weak sheep. Faithful shepherds will labor to strengthen the faith of those whom they serve, especially the weak. And so this is the responsibility, and this is what we should be looking for from our leaders. Are we strengthening weak sheep? 1 Thessalonians 3:2, look at what Paul says. "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." He sent Timothy and other fellow workers, and he sent others to do what? To strengthen churches, to build them up, to come alongside of those who are weak, and he did that in respect to their faith. So faithful shepherds feed sheep, faithful shepherds strengthen weak sheep, and they heal sick sheep. Faithful shepherds heal sick sheep. "Those who are weak you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed." The diseased, the actual ones who are now fighting off a virus of some kind or fighting off some illness of some kind. These sick sheep you've not healed. Faithful shepherds are striving to understand that the causes of sickness and studying to know and apply the remedy. May I suggest that one of the great causes of sickness, and we're not talking about physical sickness so much here, are we? We're talking primarily about spiritual sickness, aren't we? So it is not to say that shepherds, faithful shepherds, don't have a responsibility to comfort those who are physically sick, but the primary concern should be about their spiritual health. And what is the source of great sickness in the church? Is it not diseased beliefs? Is it not the virus of false teaching? Is it not the virus of ways of thinking that are inserted or that come to me, whatever form they take, and I ingest them, and they bring about a sickness in me? So when my belief system is flawed, I will be sick. And so the shepherds need to understand what those causes of that sickness are. They need to be able to identify truth, and they need to understand the remedy to those things and bring the remedy. And as we'll see, the remedy is Christ himself. The remedy is the message of Jesus Christ contained in the gospel, found in his word. So faithful shepherds feed sheep. Faithful shepherds strengthen weak sheep. They heal sick sheep. And they bind up broken sheep. They bind up broken sheep. The diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up. The broken you have not bound up. Broken sheep are those who are feeling the effects of their own sin, or the sins of the world, and are in need of comfort. Listen, brokenness can come about as a result of your own sin, right? You might have made a decision. You might have gone down a path that has brought great destruction into your life, that has brought brokenness to you. It's blown up, and the shrapnel has taken you out, and you are harmed and injured, right? Faithful shepherds are those who would be able to come alongside and bring comfort and healing and help to those who are broken, to bind up their wounds. But there are times, and I know you know this to be true, when we are injured and harmed by the sin of others. We are injured and harmed by the sins of the world. It doesn't have to be your sin, but this world is filled with sin, and we are sinned against. And the world is broken by sin, and it bears down on us and harms us and hurts us, and it breaks us, right? And so this brokenness isn't always self-generated. It is a product of a broken world in which we live. And those who are broken need comfort, the brokenhearted. And oh my goodness, when you think about what are the sources, some of the sources of brokenheartedness in our world that come upon us. Well, think of all of the various losses that you might experience in this world due to the fact that sin exists. Death. Death is the greatest example of the outplay of the curse of sin. I imagine that most of us have lost someone, or we're at risk of losing someone. And when that loss takes place, there is a brokenheartedness that is appropriate, because that God did not intend death. That was not God's plan when he said his creation is very good. Death came in through sin. And when we experience death, whether it's our own or the anticipation of our own or for someone that we love, it is a manifestation of a broken, sinful world. I'm not saying that that individual is dying because of their sin, although they certainly have a part in this sinful world. But the world is just broken. But that's just a major loss. There's all kinds of deaths of other kinds, aren't there? Death of relationships, divorce, abandonment, rejection. There's death in a financial sense, the loss of a job, the loss of a retirement account, the loss of a home, disaster. There are all kinds of things that are products of a broken world that we live in that come in and they break us. And a faithful shepherd will understand these things and will know how to bring comfort to those. I love Isaiah 41 and 2, where the Lord says, "Comfort, oh comfort my people," says your Lord. He's saying, comfort them. Comfort my people. And then he goes on, if you were to read the rest of that chapter in Isaiah chapter 40, he brings the gospel to bear. There is one coming. There is one coming who will heal all wounds and heal all brokenness. But it's our calling to comfort God's people. So they feed sheep, they strengthen weak sheep, they heal sick sheep, they bind up broken sheep, and they gather scattered sheep. They gather scattered sheep. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. The scattered. And shepherds patiently pursue wandering sheep, knowing the dangers of wandering. Shepherds patiently pursue wandering sheep, understanding that there is great danger in wandering. You see, Satan is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And if you know anything about lions, they love to go after the separated member of the herd. They love to go after the weak and the one who has been separated away and outside of the protection of the larger crowd. And Satan does that for us. He wants to pull you away. He wants to lead you away. He wants you straying off in your own personal desires and even into your own sin to get you away so that he can devour you. Shepherds understand that. They know that there are dangers outside of the assembly, outside of the people of God, outside of this community, and they're dangers for those who are wandering into sin and away from their Lord, and they patiently pursue them. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 18:12 when he tells this parable. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for that one that is straying? So this was a sheep that was in the flock, but is left and straying away. Faithful shepherds will leave the 99 and pursue patiently that one who has gone away. And by the way, if you read that passage, if you continue on in Matthew 18 in that context, that begins not only to involve the leadership of the church, but all of the church in how we discipline one another. Because it's out of that context that the scriptures go on to say, if you see your brother in sin, you go to him one-on-one. And you restore that one. You win that one with truth. So we all actually have a responsibility in caring for the wandering sheep. But that is especially laid upon those who would lead. The shepherds would seek to gather those who have scattered. So they feed, strengthen, heal, bind up, gather. And finally, they look for lost sheep. They look for lost sheep. The scattered you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. Nor have you sought for the lost. Now, I do want to make a distinction between those wandering sheep, those who are scattered sheep, and those who are lost sheep. And I think that the New Testament gives different parables and makes a distinction. There are those among us who wander away and need to be helped to come back, but then there are those who have not yet entered in at all. And yet, God has a name for them. God has a calling upon their life, and we need to go find them. And I think this has to do with evangelism. While the one has to do with care for the community, one has to do with love for brother, the other has to do with a love for the not yet brother, the not yet sister, the one who is out there, not yet. It's evangelism. It's bringing the gospel to those who are lost. Paul says to Timothy, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Notice he says next, fulfill your ministry. Clearly, to fulfill the ministry would be to evangelize, would be to reach for the lost. So you have this pretty significant list of responsibilities of an elder. Can I pause for just a moment and say, I would say that by and large, many of the most prominently used leadership books don't focus on these things. Leadership, I would say, too often in our cultural context, gets brought into more of a corporate CEO kind of mentality, an organizational mentality in which elders and leaders become managers and become CEOs and become kind of visionaries. That's not the ultimate calling. That's not to say that those things don't have their proper place within the church. We're called to manage the church. We have leadership responsibilities that incorporate administration and things like that. But do you understand the heart of our Lord? The heart of our Lord is the heart. The heart of our Lord is the care and love for sheep. Do we need fences around the fence or around the sheep? We do. Absolutely. And should I care about whether the fences are appropriately cared for and maintained? Absolutely, I should. But why? Because I love the sheep. And I understand the importance of fences to the sheep. It's not about the fences. We can get so caught up in the mundane and the organizational issues that we lose sight of what our real focus ought to be. Shepherd the flock of God among you. All right. I said earlier that this is a standard that no person can uphold. I just laid out for you an ideal that if we held all of, if you held me accountable to this, I don't measure up. I don't do this perfectly. There are areas where I'm particularly weak in these things, but there is a faithful shepherd. There is a faithful shepherd. Down in Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 15, he says, the Lord says, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord Jehovah. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered and bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Praise God that He is the one who takes ultimate responsibility to shepherd the sheep. But you know what? This is fulfilled and manifested most in the person of Jesus Christ. because Jesus himself in John 10, 14 says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Psalm 23 is a psalm about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus comes along and says, I'm the good shepherd. And Jesus is the one who faithfully shepherded the people of Israel. Jesus is the one who fulfilled all of those things that we just talked about faithfully. And praise God he did. Because that means that while I ought to be diligent, I will not be ultimately condemned. But I stand in the finished work of the cross of Christ, my Savior and Lord. And I hope you are too. In whatever responsibilities you've been called to in your particular arena of life and ministry, we stand in the completed work of Christ. Okay, there we go. Faithful shepherds. What are they to do? Well, there's your list. How are faithful shepherds to do it, though? How are they to do it? Now, here's where we're gonna depart from 1 Peter 5 and from Ezekiel, and we're gonna bring together a compilation of passages to help us understand how faithful sheep shepherds are to lead, how to shepherd God's people. So how are they to do it? Well, first, by teaching the Word, right? By teaching the Bible, by teaching the inspired Word of God. And we see this in passages like 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture. And by the way, in that context, especially refers to the Old Testament. Now, clearly it would include the New, but it absolutely includes the Old. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable for what? For teaching, and for proof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. I think teaching involves all of those things, reproof and correcting and training. Right? What do we teach? All Scripture. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go therefore into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations. And he goes on to say, teaching them all that I've commanded you. So we teach God's Word. We teach Scripture. And that's how we bring health. That's how we bring healing. That's how we bring comfort. That's how we bind up the broken. That's how we gather the scattered. That's how we look for the lost. We bring the Word to bear. We teach it. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. By it you may grow. By what? By the pure milk of the Word. So here's an implication. Since sheep are equipped and grow by the Word, faithful shepherds will use the Word to shepherd the sheep. Amen? As the Bible says, sheep are equipped, and if they grow by the Word, then surely a faithful shepherd will use the Word to grow and equip sheep. And so it's incumbent upon your leaders to lead with and through and by the Word. And if we ever step away from that, then we are stepping away from that which the Lord has commanded us to do. So how do faithful shepherds lead? Well, by teaching the Word. But this is going to be a bit like concentric circles. This is the big picture. Teach the Word. Now, like a target, we're going to start narrowing in on the real target here. Okay? So we teach the Word, but also by preaching the gospel. So we teach the Word, but we preach the gospel. Though we use the Bible, it is not the Bible we preach. Now, I need to clarify that. So let me add some additional thoughts here, and then we can make sure that hopefully we understand what I'm saying. Though we use the Bible, it is not the Bible that we preach. We preach the message of the Bible from the Bible. We preach the gospel. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. I don't preach a book. I don't preach the Bible. I preach the message of the Bible. And I seek to understand it. I seek to understand what it's teaching so that I can understand its message. Right? And the message is the gospel. And so we see this in passages like Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where Paul says, thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why is he so eager to preach the gospel to the Romans? By the way, Paul has already told us earlier in this letter that these are a people whose faith was well known throughout the world. So these are already believers. Why does he want to preach the gospel to them? For the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, if you limit that idea of salvation there that Paul is talking about, just about it, that idea of salvation only has to do with your eternal state somewhere in heaven, that's salvation, then the gospel is about evangelism, isn't it? It certainly is. But that's not all that salvation means. We understand the gospel, that we have been delivered, we have been saved, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin now. What breaks that power? The gospel. Jesus Christ, through the gospel, broke that power. And it is by the gospel that I grow. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And I think that what that means is that it increasingly is revealed in you and me as we live from faith to faith, as we walk out our faith and live by faith. As I walk my life in faith, growing in my understanding of the gospel, my life is increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus, and his righteousness is increasingly manifested in my life. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel as I appropriate it, as I understand it. There's a consistent witness, by the way, through Scripture on this, and I'm just going to give you a handful of examples of this. I could go on and on here. Acts 14:7, and there they continued to preach the gospel. And in Acts 16:20, when Paul received a message to go to the Macedonians, he says they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And in 1 Corinthians 1:17, this amazing statement by Paul, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So obviously, and again, as I said, we could go on and on. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Faithful shepherds will be growing in their own understanding of the gospel and will not come short of it in their teaching, preaching, and counseling. Let me clarify what I mean. Faithful shepherds will be growing in their own understanding of the word, yes, but of the word in its message, and its message is the gospel. So I'm growing in the gospel, and I'm not going to come short of the gospel in my teaching, preaching, and counseling. In other words, there is a way in which, and I would argue that, frankly, there are some cases where there is this, and there has been in my own life, as I look back in my own history, there was a gospel anemia, a thinness to my gospel whereby I preached the Bible, but I fell short of the gospel. I didn't close the gap. I didn't bring it to its conclusion. I didn't get there, you see. I could preach a message on love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I could faithfully unpack what those words mean to you. I could faithfully unpack what it means to love the Lord, what it means to do that with all your heart, what the heart is. I could explain what your soul is or your might is. I could explain all of that to you and come short of the gospel. And if I do, here's what happens. If I preach that message coming short of the gospel, you leave here with one of two thoughts. Either A, man, I need to love God more. I need to grit it down. And Kelly, you just need to go love God with all your heart. Or you might leave in despair, thinking that, I just give up. I can't do that. I've come short of the gospel. Jesus Christ fulfilled that love law. He was sent to fulfill that love law. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. He did that perfectly, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. And it is upon that completed work that I stand. His death completed that, paid for the penalty of me falling short of that love, not only in the past, but right now and in the future. He paid it. Listen, if you believe that you can keep that commandment, you don't understand it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you believe that you can love him with all of your heart, all of the time, you don't understand that command. The gospel comes to bear in holding out Christ to us. That he did it, and he did it for you. And you can rest in that. Now go love him. Now go love him. So, how do faithful shepherds lead? By teaching the word, by preaching the gospel, and by proclaiming Christ. There's the heart. There's the target. There's the center. There's the bullseye. Proclaim Christ. Colossians 1:27 through 28 says this, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's talking about the gospel. This mystery of these riches. This is the gospel. This message that is, it was a mystery in the past, but now it's been revealed. He's making it known among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on and he says, when we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. Do you see it? This mystery is Christ in you. It's Christ. The gospel is Christ. It's Christ in you. And we proclaim him. We hold out Jesus. We said in our confession that the gospel is Christological. It is about Christ. Christ is at the center. We talk about Christ. We hold out Christ. We preach Christ. Well, what about the Father? Surely we preach the Father, but do you understand that Paul even says that the glory of God is most revealed in the face of Christ? We see the beauty of the Father through Christ. We come to the Father through Christ. We preach Christ. Faithful leaders understand that the message of the Bible is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. It's him. That's what we're bringing. We're bringing him. We're not just bringing a message about him. We're bringing him. I love him, and he loves me. Praise God. So, faithful shepherds, what are they to do? How do they do it? And finally, what's the goal? What is the goal of a faithful shepherd's work? We don't have time to fully unpack this. We're just going to hit a couple of highlights on this. So what's the goal? Let's look at a passage of Scripture, and let's look at this, okay? Number one, the goal is worship for the glory of God. That's the goal. The goal is worship for the glory of God. So what I ought to be doing as a leader is working toward my own worship and toward your worship, leading us to worship to the glory of God. So here's the work. Ephesians helps us understand what the work is. This is just a different way of looking at it. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 17, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the work. We're working to bring this message. We're working to strengthen with power. We're working to bring this message, right? And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's the work, right? There's the shepherd's work. But what's the goal? Well, he goes on and he gives us the goal as he proceeds. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There's the goal. And to lean in into a bit more, to see it more clearly, we say to him. And we see it again, to him. To him what? Be the glory. We say, well, the church isn't about us. It's about the glory of God. My life isn't about me. It's about the glory of God. Can we be honest? There are so many times when we make life about us, don't we? It's about me. And it's about the church. And so we go astray when we don't understand the goal. Suddenly the goal can become about filling seats. The goal can be about expanding the budget. It can be about growing the building. It can be about even reaching the lost. But you see, the ultimate goal is the glory of God, and that glory is accomplished through worship. To glorify God is to worship Him. To glorify God is to worship Him. So if the goal is to glorify God, we understand that it is through worship. We glorify Him through worship, then what we're leading you to is to worship. I believe that God created all of us for worship. And everyone is worshiping something. The question is, are you worshiping the one true God? Now, we see that this idea is true. To glorify God is to worship Him in just a handful of passages. Again, we could go to many more, but here's an example. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Do you see the connection? Those two thoughts are parallel. Glory, worship. Psalm 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. How? By coming before you and worshiping you. And in Revelation 14:7, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. To glorify God is to worship God. Worship is the inner affection for God that is manifested in the outward obedience and praise of God. Worship is the inner affection for God. Jesus says to the woman at the well, there is coming a day, and it now is, when the people of God will worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by worship in spirit? Well, the context of that passage, the woman has been asking about, where are we going to worship? Us Samaritans, we worship over in that mountain over there. You Jews, you guys worship over in Jerusalem there. Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, listen, you're so focused on where. You're so focused on the external. You're so focused on what. Those who worship Him will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, they'll worship from an inner affection, from an inner change of heart. Jesus says to the Pharisees, your words all speak of me, but your hearts are far away from me. You see, we can do all that we do without worshiping. You can come to church faithfully every Sunday. You can read your Bible. You can do all of that and not worship. Worship is the inner affection for God that is manifested in outward obedience and praise. Which means that worship is all of my life. Worship isn't what we just do here. No, we do. We corporately gather to worship the Lord, right? We corporately gather to ascribe Him praise and to sing and to glorify Him and to praise His name, right? We do that together. But you see, this goes way beyond Sunday morning. This has to do with my life. Are the affections of my heart, the orientation of my soul, Godward? So that when I'm under the house as a plumber, knee-deep in sewage because there's been a break in the line, and I'm all alone there in the muck fixing the plumbing of this home, can I worship? I absolutely can. If the orientation of my heart, the affections of my heart are Godward, and I'm praising God for His provisions in that moment, I'm worshiping. And that's all of life. And that's what we lead to. That's the goal. Worship to the glory of God. And faithful shepherds will understand that. Faithful shepherds will lead to that. So here's the conclusion as we wrap this up. We all have a responsibility to understand what constitutes healthy leadership. We all have that responsibility, and the health of the church depends upon it. There may come a time where we call leaders. There may come a time where the Lord may take me and we call a lead shepherd. We have a responsibility together to ensure that our leaders understand and are working out these things, and that this is their goal, this is what they're striving to. We work together, and we're all accountable for the leadership and the health of our church together. But it depends upon healthy leaders. We have to have healthy leaders. But we all have a responsibility in this. The health of the church depends upon it. We're going to take a few moments. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take just a couple of moments to reflect upon the message this morning. And let's leave that slide up there. And this may be something you can contemplate, or you can go back and review your notes. This time of reflection is really for a time for you to reflect, to think about what we've talked about, maybe to quietly talk this over with a family member or someone sitting with you to review. But really, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I walk away with here this morning? What do I need? What have I understood? And so let's do that. Let me pray, and then we'll take a few minutes to do that, and then we'll close with a benediction. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your grace to us. Lord, we confess our need of you. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are a faithful shepherd. You feed your sheep. Oh, Lord, you care for your sheep. You know the weak ones, and you strengthen them, and you know exactly what they need. You know the sick ones, and you know the remedy. Lord, you know the broken ones, and you are a great comfort. Father, you have faithfully and patiently pursued us when we have wandered. And Lord, you looked for each one of us here. You sought for us and found us. Lord, I pray that all of us, regardless of whether we have been called into the formal roles of leadership within the church, Lord, that all of us would strive to fulfill these responsibilities among one another. But Lord, may you continue especially to engender this in my heart, in the hearts of the elders here, and all those who would be elders. And we pray this for your church, that Lord, that we would reclaim in those places where we have lost sight of this great calling. And Lord, we plead these things in your name. Amen. Let's take a few moments.